Okay, so Hosea, starting in chapter 9, reading from verse 1. Do not rejoice, Israel. Do not be jubilant like the other nations, for you have been unfaithful to your God. You love the wages of a prostitute at every threshing floor. Threshing floors and wine presses will not feed the people. The new wine will fail them. They will not remain in the Lord's land. Ephraim will return to Egypt and eat unclean food in Assyria. They will not pour out wine offerings to the Lord, nor will their sacrifices please him. Such sacrifices will be to them like the bread of mourners. All who eat them will be unclean. This food will be for themselves. It will not come into the temple of the Lord. Skip down to verse 10. When I found Israel, it was like finding grapes in the desert. When I saw your ancestors, it was like seeing the early fruit on the fig tree. But when they came to Baal Peor, they consecrated themselves to that shameful idol and became as vile as the thing they loved. Ephraim's glory will fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, no conception. Even if they rear children, I will bereave them of every one. Woe to them when I turn away from them. I have seen Ephraim like Tyre, planted in a pleasant place, but Ephraim will bring out their children to the slayer. Give them, Lord, what will you give them? Give them wombs that miscarry and breasts that are dry. Because of all their wickedness in Gilgal, I hated them there. Because of their sinful deeds, I will drive them out of my house. I will no longer love them. All their leaders are rebellious. Ephraim is blighted. Their root is withered. They yield no fruit. Even if they bear children, I will slay their cherished offspring. My God will reject them because they have not obeyed him. They will be wanderers among the nations. Israel was a spreading vine. He brought himself forth fruit for himself. As his fruit increased, he built more altars. As his land prospered, he adorned his sacred stones. Their heart is deceitful, and now they must bear their guilt. The Lord will demolish their altars and destroy their sacred stones. Verse 11. Ephraim is a trained heifer that loves to thresh. So I will put a yoke on her fair neck. I will drive Ephraim, Judah must plow, and Jacob must break up the ground. Sow righteousness for yourselves. Reap the fruit of unfailing love and break up your unplowed ground. For it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers his righteousness on you. But you have planted wickedness. You have reaped evil. You have eaten the fruit of deception because you have depended on your own strength and on your many warriors. The roar of battle will rise against your people so that all your fortresses will be devastated. As Shalman devastated Beth Arbel on the day of battle, when mothers were dashed to the ground with their children, so will it happen to you, Bethel, because your wickedness is great. When that day dawns, the king of Israel will be completely destroyed. So we're going to pray as we look at this passage, as we look at these verses, and ask for the Lord's help, that he would speak to us and help us. So Lord, we pray for your help this morning. We thank you for your word. We pray for special help when what we read troubles us, when it doesn't make sense to us, when we wonder how on earth can we read of these things. Lord, we just pray for your help. Speak to us through your word. Lord, we pray your Holy Spirit would be at work in our hearts and would really help us now. So we pray for your help, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's a generally accepted principle in life that you reap what you sow. If you plant carrots, you'll get carrots. If you put the hard work in school now, you'll come out with good results. If you don't make any effort in your job, you can expect to miss that promotion. You reap what you sow. While this principle generally holds true, there are exceptions to it, especially as we look at the world from God's perspective. We see those who reject God prospering. And often those who follow him, well, they sometimes reap suffering and hardship. Well, our passage this morning uses these images of sowing and reaping, of fruit that is both good and fruit that is bad. And ultimately, we can trust that this truth will hold true as God is the one holding the world to account. Imagine someone describing your relationship with them like this. Your friendship to me is like the sweetest, most refreshing fruit. You bring me so much joy. Maybe like these lovely grapes. But imagine a year later, the same friend wrote you a letter to say, "You disgust me. Our relationship leaves a bitter taste in my mouth. The way you have acted is despicable. Our friendship is dead." Imagine someone spoke to you like that. How would that make you feel? And this bitterness of the broken relationship, well, it's made all the worse because of what once was. This wonderful relationship that you enjoyed with your friend has somehow been broken, and it seems as if you've done something to break it. Well, the outlook is bleak for the people of Israel. They have rebelled against God again and again, and Hosea is prophesying about the punishment to come. But this bleak outlook is made all the worse because of what once was. Look at verse 10. This is the Lord speaking. "When I found Israel, it was like finding grapes in the desert. When I saw your ancestors, it was like seeing the early fruit on the fig tree." We get a glimpse of the Lord's delight in his people. Imagine the context, the dry and weary and desolate place this sweet, refreshing fruit was found. That's how the Lord was thinking about his people, the joy that it brought him. I remember playing a game called Fronton in Peru. It's basically an outdoor version of squash, and it was roasting hot. We were in one of the driest parts of Peru, and I was so thirsty. And one of the team had put a bottle of Coke in the freezer. They brought it out. There was ice in the Coke, and it was amazing. The joy that it gave us. And then when I was converted to Coke from then on. I didn't really drink it that much before, but the taste of it was so sweet. And that's this picture that the Lord is giving, the delight that he had in his people when he first found them. Like seeing the early fruit on a fig tree. Perhaps the excitement of what was ahead. The tree now bearing fruit. What's going to come? But what's happened? What's gone so wrong? It's like a flashback in a movie where the scene is so different and it's clear that so much has changed. Look at the second part of verse 10. "But when they came to Baal Peor, they consecrated themselves to that shameful idol and became as vile as the thing they loved." The flashback is gone. The fleeting memory gives way to the horrible reality that the Lord's delight had turned to disgust. Another memory takes its place. This memory of Baal Peor, where the Israelites were involved in sexual immorality and spiritual adultery, and they worshipped another god, this shameful idol. We can read about it in Numbers. Because of the unfaithfulness to the Lord, the Israelites had become as vile to God as the thing that they worshipped. That's strong language, and it's a real warning to us. God hates those idols that draw us away from him. Those things are vile to him when they take his place. But let us be warned that we become as vile to him as those very things when we indulge ourselves in them. So this whole scene has a sense of tragedy. The memory of delight and taste of delicious grapes has turned to one of disgust and has left a bitter taste. So what has gone wrong? This tragedy has unfolded because of the Israelites' pursuit of wickedness and sin. There's this image now that they've been sowing to wickedness. That's what they've been planting. They've been sowing wickedness all along instead of faithfully following the Lord and walking in his ways. Look at verse 13, for example. Chapter 10, verse 13. But you have planted wickedness. You have reaped evil. You have eaten the fruit of deception. The people have sown wickedness, and now they're reaping the consequences of their actions. There's this stark reality that our sin has consequences. For the people of Israel, these consequences were related to their land, to their nation, to their prosperity. For us, there are consequences too for our sin. There may be immediate consequences that we'll face here and now because of our wrong decisions. Maybe a marriage that becomes dysfunctional as jobs or hobbies or even children have become the focus in place of that relationship. Or relationships with family or friends that become strained because of an abuse of alcohol. Or failing exams or assignments because of, well, a lazy attitude towards study. But the reality of sin is that there's far greater consequences for rebellion against God. Far worse than what we'll read about here. Well, let's look at how the sowing to wickedness is described by Hosea. I hope you can keep up because there's a lot. We'll go through it really fast. It's all going to appear on the screen, so try to keep up. They were unfaithful to God. Their sins are many. Hostility is great. Corruption and wickedness. Consecrated to Baal, wickedness and sinful deeds. Disobedient to God, deceitful hearts. Many promises and false oaths. Foreign alliances, double sin. Planting wickedness, reaping evil, eating the fruit of deception. Depending on their own strength, their wickedness was great. This is how Hosea describes the way in which they've been sowing to wickedness. This rebellion against God. They were completely going against God's ways. Sexual immorality, which was the religious norm at the time, to do with Baal practices. We get a sense of that at the very start of chapter 9. You've been unfaithful to God, you love the wages of a prostitute at every threshing floor. It's like the Israelites had decided to incorporate these Baal practices, these sexual practices in their worship, to try to increase their crops, to increase what the Lord had provided for them. And it was abhorrent to the Lord. They worshipped false gods, putting something else in God's rightful place. They made alliances and treaties with other nations when God had commanded them not to do that. They depended on themselves and their own strength, doing the things that pleased them and appealed to their appetites and sinful desires. Are these areas where we too rebel against God? Sexual immorality, maybe not in a religious context anymore, but any sexual activity outside of marriage, which is the cultural norm of our time. Pornography, inappropriate TV and films, no boundaries to our relationships, or unfaithfulness in a marriage relationship. What about putting something else in God's place? Our desire for success puts God's glory on the back burner. Or our desire for love and relationships forgets about God's love for us. Or our addiction to visual media and games distracts our attention away from God's word. What about entering into alliances or relationships with those who aren't Christians, when God commands us not to do that? What about an attitude of self-confidence, just depending on our own strength? We can work it out. I don't need God in this situation. I've got this. We see that these things that the Israelites were guilty of, the very same things that we might struggle with today. This sowing wickedness is rebellion against God. And this sowing of wickedness brings severe punishment. This sort of behavior and attitude led to severe punishment for the people of Israel. Maybe you saw some of the language as we read through these chapters earlier on. Jump with me through some of these passages as we look at some of the punishments that God is promising on his people. Look at 9 verse 2. The fertility of the land is going to be removed. It says threshing floors and wine presses will not feed the people. The new wine will fail them. Look at verse 3. The people themselves will be removed from the land. They will not remain in the Lord's land. Ephraim will return to Egypt. Look at verse 4. They will not pour out wine offerings to the Lord, nor will their sacrifices please them. There will be no more sacrifices. Something that was so important to their culture, to them as people, well, there will be no more sacrificing to the Lord. There will be no more children. Look at verse 11. No birth, no pregnancy, no conception. Even if they rear children, I will bereave them of everyone. Verse 13. But Ephraim will bring out their children to the slayer. Give them, Lord, what will you give them? Give them wombs that miscarry and breasts that are dry. They'll be dispersed and scattered. Look at verse 17. My God will reject them because they've not obeyed him. They will be wanderers among the nations. The roar of battle will rage. Look at chapter 10, verse 14. The roar of battle will rise against your people so that all your fortresses will be devastated. Their king will be swept away and destroyed. Look at the very last verse, verse 15. The king of Israel will be completely destroyed. The last little verse, chapter 9, verse 16. Ephraim is blighted. Their root is withered. They yield no fruit. Even if they bear children, I will slay their cherished offspring. Ephraim is doomed. This name for Israel, this northern part of the kingdom, is doomed. What a bleak picture. The wickedness that has been sown by God's people has led to a harvest of judgment and destruction. This is the end for Israel. The northern kingdom will be destroyed. God is bringing judgment on his people because of their constant unfaithfulness to him. How awful is this punishment on Israel? How graphic and horrifying are these images being used? This is severe punishment. Could there be anything worse than what we read here? Look at verse 8 in chapter 10. The second part of verse 8. Thorns and thistles will grow up and cover their altars. Then they will say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fallenness. Does that remind you of anything? Well, listen to these words from the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 6. I watched as he opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth as figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it?" This destruction, this punishment, this judgment that Hosea is speaking of, it pales in comparison to the final judgment of God. There is nothing more terrifying, more final, more severe as God's final judgment of sin. None will escape. All who are rebelling against God will face a reality far worse than what we've read today. An eternity separated from God and all his goodness. This is severe punishment. Let the horror of these images in this chapter sober us to the thought of that wrath to come. Let it drive us to the Lord ourselves, that we would seek him and seek refuge and shelter in him. Let it urge us also to pray for those who don't know him. Let it urge us to go and to share this news with people, that this fate isn't inevitable, but that the most wonderful reversal can take place. Let the horror of these images shake us into action. But there is a glimmer of hope. That beautiful relationship can be restored. There can be delicious fruit again. The call of chapter 10, verse 12, is to sow righteousness. Reap the fruit of unfailing love. Break up your unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers his righteousness on you. The call to God's people was to turn away from idols, from immorality, and to turn to God and to his ways. Sow righteousness. Walk in God's ways, and they would reap the fruit of unfailing love. Well, if you thought the grapes earlier looked good, well, here is fruit that is better than all fruit that there is. The fruit of God's unfailing love. It's time to break up that unplowed ground. Time to break up that callous crust in our lives of selfishness and idolatry and immorality. And it's time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers righteousness on you. What words of hope and encouragement to God's people then in this bleak time, and to us now with the thought of what's to come. That sowing righteousness will reap the blessing of God's unfailing love, and with him showering righteousness. We desperately need to sow righteousness, to turn to God and to his ways and to walk in them, and we'll reap this wonderful fruit of unfailing love. Now, this isn't an encouragement to pull up your socks and be a better person, be more righteous. This is a call to stop making everything about yourself or your mini gods and make it all about the Lord. That's how we sow righteousness. The way we sow righteousness is by doing things God's way, and his way is Jesus. Where Israel failed, Jesus succeeded. Trusting in him, following him, listening to him, and we'll reap the fruit of unfailing love. This image of the vine that we see, of the grapes, well, Jesus is the true vine, and now we are the branches bearing fruit for him. And the Lord showers us with righteousness when we come to Jesus. As withered plants, We're grafted into that new vine. And God puts such life and righteousness into us that we're the best of the best fruit around. Because it's Jesus' righteousness given. And it's his fruit on display. Paul speaks in these terms when he writes to the Galatians of sowing and reaping. He says, whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. But the tragedy here is that the people did the opposite. The call that goes out in verse 12 is followed by verse 13 in chapter 10. You have planted wickedness. You have reaped evil. You have eaten the fruit of deception. And so the roar of battle rose. Mothers were dashed to the ground with their children, and the northern kingdom of Israel was destroyed. This is a glimpse of the terror that awaits for those who sow wickedness, rejecting God's ways. God deals so severely with sin. So, what will we sow? To wickedness? To ourselves? And reap dire punishment? Or will we sow righteousness, walking in God's ways, looking to his Son, and reap the fruit of unfailing love? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and how we can come to it so freely. And Lord, as we hear and read warnings and judgments and punishments like this declared to your people, it reminds us and teaches us of how seriously you take sin, of how much you hate rebellion against you. Lord, help us to learn from where the Israelites went wrong and rebelling against you, sowing to wickedness, and reaping the destruction that came. Lord, so work in us that we would sow righteousness. We would live in your way. We would walk with your Son. And Lord, we thank you so much for that unfailing love that you shower on us, the righteousness that you give. Lord, please use things we've heard this morning to help us to serve you more, to love you more, and to be stirred to action. So Lord, we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.